thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
And we're going to come around his word this morning, and we're going to see, hopefully, by the help of the Spirit, a little bit more of how amazing, how fantastic, how glorious Jesus really is. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And you can start your stopwatches now, all that was preliminary. But Hebrews chapter 4, and we're just going to read three verses there. Three wonderful verses. So the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and from verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He has gone through the levels of the heavens to get to the highest heaven. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect being tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. Three things this morning: confession, comfort, confidence. Confession, comfort, confidence. I wonder, has anyone told you lately, grow up? Has anybody said that to you lately? How did it make you feel? And the final question, would you like to come and tell us all what you were doing at the time? We don't like to be told to grow up. It doesn't make us feel good. And yet, we wouldn't like to tell anybody what we were doing at the time we were told to grow up. Because the fact is, you see, we all continue to do stuff, childish things, silly things. And if we take that into a spiritual context, we need to grow up. God has called us to grow up. And here's the thing, He is for us. It is His will, it is plan, and it is His purpose that we grow to maturity to be more like Jesus. See, there's two ways we can tackle this morning from the Scripture. And the two ways that we can tackle the whole thing of spiritual growth and numerical growth in a church. We can either ask a question, how can I grow as a Christian? How can I grow? A better question is this: what's stopping me from growing? What's stopping me? It is God's will, it's His purpose, it's His plan, it's His promise, it's His word, it's everything that Christ has done for us is pointing to the fact that He is urging us to grow. He delights when we grow. It is our inheritance to grow as Christians. So what's stopping us? What is hindering us? So that's why this morning we come to the Scripture. Our confession is Jesus. Our comfort is Jesus. Our confidence is Jesus. Firstly, our confession. Verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. To hold fast means to get a grip. Get a grip on your confession. Now, a confession is not only an admission of wrong. A confession is also an affirmation, a confirmation of what's right. And what is our confession as Christians? What is our confession? And why were these people told to hold on to it? Does that mean it's so easily let go of? Why were they told in so uncertain terms to get a grip of it and never let it go? This confession. Our confession is Jesus Christ. All that he is, all that he has said, all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. That's our confession. So how does our confession of Jesus enable us to grow? Well, that's how it all started. That's how you came to him. Romans 10 and 9 is a very good favorite verse of mine. That if you confess, if you affirm, if you claim and confirm, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. I remember in London, 1982, November, having a little New Testament, reading through the New Testament as a non-believer coming to these verses. Hallelujah. Is it that simple? To confess is one thing with our mouths, with our lips, and many do, many profess, but to believe in your heart is nothing less than a work of the Holy Spirit. Anyone confess Jesus is Lord. Anyone can confess I am a Christian. But to believe in the heart that starts the transformation of grace to make us like Jesus is a work of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. That's how we start and that's how we continue. Hold fast your confession, people. Not only privately, but publicly. Holding fast our confession is to continually agree with what the Bible says about Jesus. Not only in a theoretical sense, but in a practical sense, in a personal sense, in a relational sense, in an at-your-work sense, and in every way sense. Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" What's the current public opinion? What are they saying? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or maybe you're one of the prophets. That's their confession. Jesus is somebody kind of special. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Well, what about you? What do you say?" And of course, Peter's famous confession. "Ah, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Wow. What a confession. What a confirmation. What an affirmation that comes from Peter's mouth. It's amazing. It's been given to him by the Father through the Spirit. A great confession. An amazing affirmation of who Jesus is. And yet, in the next breath, he's rebuking Jesus, telling them that he's not going to go to the cross. And what's happening here? This is an incredible revelation. It's an amazing confession. But then he's rebuking Jesus, telling Jesus off because he's speaking about going to the cross and dying. There's a disconnect between his confession, though spiritual it is, and a gift from the Father it is, but there's a disconnect from that and how he is thinking and how he will act and how he will respond and what he will think of Jesus. Folk, there needs to be a reconnection. A reconnection with what we say and what we confess as Christians and in our thinking and our attitude and how that truth that comes out of our mouths must change our hearts, must change us. We have a great high priest. We not only have a priest, we not only have a high priest, we have a great high priest. We do not have a great high priest who is earthbound, who is merely and only and exclusively human. He is human, but he's passed through the heavens. He has gone straight to the throne of God. This is awesome. This man called Jesus. Because of who Jesus is, what he has done, where he is now, what he is doing, ever living to intercede for us, praying for us, is for us and not against us. Don't let your confession fall silent. Christian, you want to grow? What's stopping you from growing? What's stopping us from growing personally in our lives? Well, think about your family, think about your work, think about your leisure places. Is our confession loud and clear there? Not asking anybody to bash anybody with the Bible and, you know, hit them with scriptures and tell them this and that. Just a confession, a life, a word. If you want to grow as a Christian, tell people at your work that you are a Christian. Tell people at your school that you are a Christian. That's how you grow. Be uncomfortable. Will they ask you questions? It'll be hard. But you know what? That confession will provoke you to growth. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Secondly, our comfort. Jesus is our confession. Jesus is our comfort. This is the kindness of the great high priest. We don't have a high priest who's unable. He's insensitive. He's just numb to our feelings and our senses of weakness. And we do not have a high priest like that who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Awesome. Jesus Christ is our comfort. Naronda brought me a wonderful Christmas present last year. It's the biggest comfort blanket in history. And I love it. And I love it so much. That I brought it with me this morning. Look at this thing. It unfolds, and it unfolds again, and then it unfolds again, and then it unfolds. This is hard work. Again, and then it unfolds. Again! That's better, isn't it? You can't see me. Look at that. That is the most humongous comfort blanket in all of history. It's my blankie. I'm sorry, but this is my blankie. And we've been through a lot together. We've been through an awful lot together. Do you remember the things that used to comfort you as a kid? You still got some of those things. I don't even know what it was. You know, you think it's a dog or a cat or a... I don't know what this thing was. It was just a handmade thing that looked like a wee bit like a kangaroo or a dog or... He was called Boo Boo. And I love my wee Boo Boo. And he was there for me all the time. Wonderful. Do you remember when Jesus used a comfort blanket? Not from self, but for somebody else. When I tell you the story, you'll know right away, you'll recognize this woman caught in adultery. And they take her and they throw her at the feet of this young rabbi who they want to test and they want to try and they want to trip him up and they want to devalue him and deride him and they throw her down. The law says she must be stoned. What do you say, Rabbi? Wow. Well, the law does say. That's what the law says. No way out, is there? And Jesus, kneeling down, begins to write in the sand and the ground. It says, okay, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Begins to write in the ground. And one by one, starting with the oldest, they drift off because they know full well that they're sinners too. And what has Jesus done for this woman, this exposed woman, this abused woman? What's he done? He sheltered her. He shielded her. He covered her. Covered her. Covered her over. Put a force field, if you like, shield over her. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? Where are you Are you under the blanket, or are you one of those saying, stone her, the law says? Well, the law does say, but Jesus is the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And the word of God says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that wonderful? There's a beautiful verse in the Old Testament book of Ruth where Boaz, the honorable and wealthy Israelite, turns to Ruth, the destitute foreigner, and says, the Lord repay you, Ruth, for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? This foreigner, she's come under the wings of the Almighty to take refuge. Have you? It's wonderful, isn't it? To be shielded from the blast, to be shielded, to be kept safe, to be comforted by Jesus. Here's the thing. Jesus knows about our trials and our temptations. He knows about our pain. He knows about our sense of isolation and everything else that goes with living as a human being in such a fallen world. He knows about it. And we think, well, we would know about it. He's God. No. He knows about it as a man. God knows everything. Jesus knows by experience. He knows. And that comforts us because he's like us. He walked in our shoes. He felt the full blast of temptation. He endured in the face of the most malicious, hateful, evil opposition. He suffered like no one else has ever suffered. He's like us. When we pour out our hearts to him, he knows how we feel. When we shed tears in the loneliness of the night, when we don't feel the sense of the Father's presence, he knows how we feel. He's like us. Do you see it? Yes, it's great to have a friend, a spouse, a family member who can relate to us in our pain, in our suffering, in our temptation. It really is great. It's great to have someone who can climb down into the hole in the ground you find yourself in and tell you that they understand what it feels like to be in that pit. But helpful though it may be, and it is, we're still in the pit. And what if Jesus had come to tell us that God knows what it feels like to be us? And that was it. That was his message. The end. Jesus came as a human being. He walked in our shoes and he knows how we feel. And he says, bye-bye. I'll see you later. At the judgment seat. See, we not only need someone to be like us, we need somebody to lift us. We don't only need somebody to say, yes, I know how you feel, it's terrible, it's awful, it's really bad, isn't it? And I know how you feel, it's awful, it's really, really bad, isn't it? And isn't it really, really bad? I know how you feel. Great. You know how I feel. We're in this together. We're in this pit. Folks, he is like us. Yet, he's not like us. I wonder, can you say with David, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, our confession, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. How did he lift me up out of the slimy pit and out of the mud? How did he do that? He didn't just shout from heaven. He didn't put down a rope or a stick to say, oh, I'm not going down there. It's like, ugh. He came. He came right into the midst of the muck and the mire. And the Bible even says this, that he became sin. He didn't only be touched by temptation and sin and all the rest. He became a sin offering for us. That in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. He lifted us. Jesus really is our great high priest. He is like us, yet he is unlike us. Praise God, he is like us. And praise God, he's not like us. He is without sin, and he is the perfect priest who became the perfect sacrifice. He is our comfort. Finally, quickly this morning, Jesus is our confidence. You see, how do we grow as a Christian? What's stopping us from growing as a Christian? Just look at our confession. Look at our experience of Jesus being our comforter. And if that doesn't give us confidence, I don't know what will. Let us then, verse 16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus, our confidence. Listen, once a year under the old covenant, once a year, one man would enter the presence of God. Nobody else would get to do that. Think about it. One man once a year, literally with a rope tied around his leg, just in case he died in the presence of God. True, because who's going to go in and get him if he does? Once a year, one man into the presence of God. The rest are outside. How can we have confidence? Jesus said it is finished. At that moment in time, the veil that separated the holies from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and God says, come near. It's open to you. Because of what Jesus has done. Come with confidence, come with assurance. Now here's the real deal, because this is where we all fail and fumble and fall short. What stops us? What stops us? Why don't we come with confidence? Why don't we come with exuberant praise and affirming, joyful love into the presence of God so often. In a nutshell, our bad performance, our failures, our weakness, our sin, our compromise, our inconsistencies, our broken promises to God come with confidence. Can we have a reality check here? Really? How can an offender caught red-handed, guilty of the vilest offenses, appear before a just judge with even a glimmer of hope of release? Let alone with confident expectation. I wonder, have you ever received a summons? A summons. It's an official, just in case you don't know, it's an official notice and demand to appear in a court of law before a judge. It's usually not a good sign. Interesting conversation this week that my wife told me about. We'll not go into much detail this morning, but just to say, oh, the company that she was keeping. But here we have it. A just judge, a righteous, holy judge, the all-knowing judge, issues a summons, a call, a come closer, not for judgment, not for condemnation, not for punishment and penalty, but for pardon. Come. Come. And here is the thing. If we do not understand that we can't come with confidence, we don't understand the cross. We don't understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are trying somehow to grovel our way to God another way. How many of us know that coming to God another way other than through Christ, it's going to end in tragedy? Yes, there's to be contrition for sin and repentance and a contrite heart. But self-condemnation, going years with a feeling of guilt upon your soul, that is not the inheritance of the Christian. Come. Come. You know, it delights the Father when we come with confidence. Why does it delight the Father? Because we're trusting not in our performance, but in the finished work of His Son. And the Father likes that. The Father loves that. When you put confidence in the blood of Christ. And I know what some of you are thinking, oh, is this not taking things a bit too trite? We just look over our sin and we don't. No. Sin crucified Christ. Our sin. I don't minimize sin. But we don't allow our sin to shape us and stunt our growth and stunt our spiritual energies. Come on, people of God. Come with confidence because of what He has done for us. Come to find grace. Come to find mercy. Have you ever asked another human being for mercy? Ever? Have you? Anybody? Mercy. You know what you need to do to ask for mercy? To find mercy, it says. What kind of condition do you need to be in to find mercy? Well, you need to ask for mercy. You need to be aware that you need mercy. And the only way that you can possibly receive mercy is to know that you are absolutely in no position to bargain or negotiate. How many of us come to God, oh Lord, I'm sorry I've done it, and I'm not doing it again, and I promise that I will X, Y, and Z. He's not interested. You need to come with absolutely No bargaining chips. You need to absolutely have no excuse, no defense, no alibi. You are totally lost, totally undone, and that the only hope for you is mercy. And unless you understand, you've got nothing to bargain with, it's not a time for a negotiation, you've got absolutely no excuse, no alibi, no defense, you will never feel your need for mercy. Because you always have a fallback. They made me do it. I was tired. I'm weak. God, I have no excuse. I'm lost unless you give me mercy. And the Father says, oh, son, I give you mercy. I give you mercy. You'll find mercy. We're going to come to break bread. But we must come knowing that Jesus is our confession. We must come knowing that Jesus is our comfort. And we must come knowing that Jesus is our confidence. And as we come, we're going to sing that wonderful hymn. We would probably know it as a gospel hymn. Love lifted me. Love lifted you. Love lifted me. Love has lifted us from the mud and from the mire, not only once back then when we were saved, but day by day, by day by day. Doesn't he lift us? Do we deserve it? It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it. It wouldn't be mercy if we deserved it. Come on, folks, let's sing this wonderful hymn. Love lifted me.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.